Well, Romans chapter 7 in your Bibles. I really, really, really like that new song. There's nothing better than singing, "Worthy is the name of Christ." All right, Romans chapter 7 in your Bibles, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Just a heads up, Romans chapter 7 is not necessarily a controversial chapter, but it is a greatly debated chapter. And my prayer is, as we go through it, that we will see the beauty of what Paul is saying here. So over the next couple of weeks, we will have the joy of this chapter. So let me read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll get going. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law," and here it is the Mosaic law, "that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise," in other words, here's my point, "my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." I want to begin this morning with a hypothetical story, but it will set the stage for what we will be in the next couple of weeks. Here it is. I have just died. That's why I call it hypothetical. I have just died. In a blaze of glory, there was this huge apartment complex, and it was on fire, and I just saved all of these families and kids, but in so I died in the fire. I'm sure they'll put a gigantic statue of me in front of the new built apartment complex, but I'm dead. The next day at the funeral, Tammy is there. Of course, she's weeping beside herself. My kids, you know, whatever. And she notices a gentleman in the crowd she's never seen before. He seems like a powerful man. There's something about him, just his presence is striking. And she notices that on his name tag, why you have a name tag of a funeral, I don't know, but his name tag just simply says JC on it. As the funeral gets done, he comes over to her. And he speaks to her words of comfort and joy and hope. And as she listens to him, she is struck by him. And in just a twist of weirdness, he asks her to marry him. And she's so overwhelmed by JC that she says, "Absolutely." And they go to the pastor who did the funeral, and he marries them right on the spot. He's the perfect guy. 1 week goes by, perfect. You couldn't ask for a better husband. 1 month goes by. It's getting better with JC. 6 months, a year. Life is wonderful, is free, is joyful. There's love everywhere. It couldn't be any better. Then one day she goes down to the basement to clear out some boxes. And she opens one up and notices, lo and behold, a picture of Jason. Receding hairline, bald spot. And what is he wearing in that picture anyway? But as she digs down to a box, she pulls out a list of chores that he had made for her the day he died. And as she dug deeper, she found the same chore list that he had given to her every single morning before he left for work. And one friend once counted all the things on the chore list, and it was about 613 of them. And she remembers what a heavy burden it was every morning to look on the refrigerator to see all 613 laws and rules that she was to do before her husband got home that day. And every single day when he got home, she knew that she had not done every single one. As a matter of fact, he would come home and he would say, "Now it says, don't lie. So don't lie to me. Did you keep all of these rules?" What would she do? She would lie and say, "Well, of course." As time went on, the whole thing about murder began to strike her that maybe this is something she should do to her husband with all these 613 laws. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a good husband. You'd even say he was a holy husband. He always meant for her good. He was meant to help her get life out of life. But she could never, ever do all that he had asked. And that's why this new husband, JC, was perfect. No rules, no laws, just the freedom and the power to be who God had created her to be. Now you're thinking, that is the dumbest illustration you have used to this point. What does it have to do with anything? Everything. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. The Mosaic law was good. It was holy. It was God's expressive will for his people, but they could not keep it. As a matter of fact, it only provoked sin in their lives, and so therefore, it had to die. And one day it did, on the cross. And in that day, by faith in the person who died on the cross, JC, they now have freedom from what they could never, ever keep. That's what Paul is saying. Chapter 7 of Romans is the joy of knowing that I have been released from that which condemned me, and I am now married to, I am now bound to the freedom that I have in Christ. So here's what I want to do. In preparation for today and next week and the week that follows here in chapter 7, I want us to understand what the Mosaic Law is, what Romans says about the Mosaic Law, so as we work our way through it, eyes will be open and we'll go, wow, this is how we are to respond to the law, to Christ, and so on. So what is the Mosaic Law? Paul speaks about the law here and he just simply assumes that everybody knows what he's talking about. Well, they do. The Jews understood that the Mosaic Law, now this is Paul's interpretation, so let me caution you, it is a temporary covenant given to Israel to maintain its relationship with God. That is what the Mosaic Law is. God redeemed his people. He saved a people out of Israel. So we have a nation of 1 million-plus people. How do we now live as God's redeemed people, if you will, in light of that? Well, here's a covenant. Here's laws and rules that determine your relationship with me. Now, here's a very simple question. It's Bible History 101. How did Israel do in keeping the law and maintaining their relationship with God? How'd it go? F, they failed. How do we know that? Because they went into exile. As a matter of fact, the law promised that if you obey, there will be life in the land. It will be great. If you disobey, you'll be kicked out of the land. And as history went on, it became very, very clear that we needed to replace the Mosaic law with a new law, something that was more effective. So listen to Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant." Not like the covenant they're in right now, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law where? In them. Not on tablets of stone for them to try to keep and do, but I'll actually write a law upon their heart. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then Ezekiel, about the same timeline as Jeremiah, also spoke of this. He says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you," now note this, "and cause you to walk." You need a new law with a new power to keep and be who I want you to be. So I will give you the Spirit, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. That's the Old Testament. Now, let's just refresh ourselves really quick. What does Paul say about the Mosaic law in Romans? It shouldn't surprise you, all right? Number one, there is no salvation by it, but it points to it. Remember? There's now justification standing right before God, not by keeping the law. The law didn't say that, but the law points to the coming salvation. As a matter of fact, the problem with the law is it brings knowledge of sin, and once I learn my sin, it brings wrath, and then as I learn that I'm sinning, the law actually provokes more sin. So, in light of all that, is Paul saying the law is good or bad in regards to sin and so on? Bad. Paul recognized, even in his own life, and we'll see this later in chapter 7, "I tried to keep it, I tried to keep it, I tried to keep it, I tried to keep it, and I couldn't. And the more I tried to keep it, the more it inflamed the desire to sin more, and I realized something had to be done with the law." That's why Paul says in chapter 6, we are no longer under the law, but we're now under grace. Let me chart it this way. In Romans, there's Adam and there's Christ. Remember this? You're only in one of two men. Either you're still in Adam under sin, under death, or you're in Christ where you have righteousness and life and you live by the Spirit. What's the contrast to the Spirit with Adam? You ready? Law. Are we supposed to kill Adam? Are we supposed to kill sin? Are we supposed to kill death? Are we supposed to kill the law? We are. So, that prepares us for what Paul is going to say. And he begins by describing his understanding of the law with an illustration that we should, well, understand. Let's begin in verse 1. "Or do you not know, brothers? I am speaking to those who know the law." In other words, I am speaking to those who understand the law, the Mosaic law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, this is just, it makes sense. If I am to obey all the traffic laws of Lincoln, which I try and fail, the moment I die, do I have to stop anymore at a stoplight? No! Do I have to obey any law anymore in regards to traffic? No, yes. But I'm dead, so it doesn't really matter. But the idea is, once a person dies, are they bound to keep the law anymore? Well, no, so let's keep reading verse 2. So here's this illustration. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, guess what? She's released from the law of marriage. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, I got an idea. No, that's not what he's saying. Be careful. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. And she gets to what? She gets to remarry. So here's what Paul is saying. Based on Deuteronomy 24, which is where he gets this from, he's saying the law tells us that a woman is bound to her husband in God's eyes as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, what happens to the marriage? It is done. And so she gets to do what? She gets to remarry because the aspect of that law is no longer binding on her. Now, we do know that if she's still married and she has an affair, then she'll be called an adulteress. Yes. But once the husband dies, she's dead to that law that bound her to him, and now she's free to remarry. Do you know where Paul is going with this? I love this. Who do we get to marry? Are you ready for this? Who do we get to marry? Jesus. Okay? I just told you the whole story, but we'll get there. So here's the point of the illustration. The death of a spouse releases a person from that marriage and allows them to remarry. Now, really fast, I know this question of, well, does Paul directly address all the marriage and divorce, all that stuff? There's a little bit of here, but he's not trying to address that particularly. He's just trying to say, here's an illustration to prove what our relationship is to the law. So that's the illustration. What's the point? Here it is. Here's the first of two points. The death of Jesus, he died to the law. So when Jesus came, he says in Matthew 5, he fulfilled the law. Romans 10 says he's the end of the law. When Jesus came, he lived under the law, fulfilled the law, and when he died, he put the law to death. It is no longer binding over him or his people. Now here's the next amazing thought. Romans 6 says that we have died with Christ. Thus, we too have what? Died to the law. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, this gets really hard. Because the first thought is, if we have died to the law and we're no longer under a law, people will do whatever they want to do. Yes, but no, hang on to that thought. Let me tell you this right now, though. This is what Paul is saying, and this is sometimes hard for us to believe. He is saying all the rules and regulations, all 613 of them have been fulfilled in Christ, and we no longer are under them as a means of maintaining our relationship with God. Now, for some of you, that freaks you out. But for Tammy, in the illustration I use, is that not good news? That checklist every single day. This is how you maintain your relationship with me, Tammy. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. Ah, she gets married to JC. And there's power that he gives to simply live as God calls her to live. Let me prove this to you. So just jot down these verses because this isn't the only place that Paul speaks of the believer being dead to the law. Galatians 3. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, the law, if kept perfectly, can lead to life, but because it can't be kept, it leads to death. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse? If you don't do it, you'll die. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham may come to the Gentiles so that we may receive the promised Spirit through faith. How about this? Galatians 3, 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Let me ask you something. Do you think Paul is saying this is a good thing? No. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we're still under the guardian. Is that what Paul says? No, the law is done. One last one, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I don't need to go back to this, but let me say it briefly. There's Jews and Gentiles, and what separated Jews and Gentiles? The law. That's what made the Jews different. So how do you take two distinct people and make them one? You have to take away what made the Jews different. You have to take the law away. That's what the cross did. It broke down in his body the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Don't eat this. Make sure you eat this. Make sure you observe this day. Make sure you don't observe that day, you Jews. All of that is gone, and now we can be one. That he may create in himself one new man in place of two, and so making peace, and may reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility of the law. Colossians 2, you were dead in uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. What is that? The law that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. I love the fact that I am no longer bound to keep 600 and some laws as a means of maintaining my relationship with God. It is all gone. So who to replace Jason with? I mean, he died in a blaze of glory. He was a good husband. I'm starting to like Jason here. Keep reading verse 4. We have died to the law through the body of Christ, which means the body of Christ that died on the cross, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Think about this. All that you couldn't do under the law. He was a good husband, but he could never live up to a standard. Now, JC died so that law could be set aside, and now you can be married to a perfect husband. And what does the last part of verse 4 say? Now that I'm married to Jesus, what can I actually do for the first time? Bear fruit for God.
Okay, but you got to understand that when I lived under the law, I kept like 11 of the 600 plus commands. So that was a little bit of fruit. With a lot of bad fruit.
But now with Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, what do I get to do? I get to bear and do the fruit that he calls me to do. No laws, no rules, no shame, no guilt, but a perfect relationship with Jesus that empowers me and inspires me to be like him. Just think about it. Ladies, do you want to be married to Jason or JC? That's what Paul is saying. You're now married to Christ. Keep reading verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, or to put it another way, while we were in as an unbeliever under the law, trying to achieve perfection by the law, what happened? Our sinful passions were aroused by the law. They were at work in our members. And what kind of fruit did we bear? Fruit that led to death. but I think it's good to do this and to do that of the law. You're right, it is good, but here's the problem. You can't keep it perfectly, and because of that, the law ultimately will condemn you. And as a matter of fact, there will be times when the law says, don't do this, and your sinful passions will go, oh yeah, watch me. It arouses the, don't kill somebody, don't lie, but I have to. I hate them to get ahead. I have to do this, and I have to do that. And when you did that, you bore the fruit of death. Now, I know some of you are going, but the law is good, and the law is holy, and the law reflects the will of God. And Paul will say, yes, we'll address that in the next 2 weeks. But for now, I want you to hear this. The law is dead because it could never do what it promised it would do, which was to give life, because the flesh was full of sin. We're dead to the law because we now belong to Jesus. And here, in my opinion, is the most beautiful part. We're now empowered by his Spirit to live for him. Keep reading now verse 6. But now we are released from Jason. We are released from the husband who said 613 things you have to keep every single day. We're released from that. We have died to that which held us captive, so that now we serve. The word there is the word we get slave from, doulos, the verb. So now I'm what? Not enslaved to the law, but I'm now what? We've heard this before, slave to Jesus. I'm a slave to serve who? God. By the way, the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Imagine this. Imagine Tammy waking up year 5 and to be married with JC. And on the refrigerator, the only note that JC leaves before he heads off to work that day, because he's got a lot of work to do around the world, he just simply says this: love as I have loved you. That's all he has. That's all he has. That's the only rule that he has for the day. And what does that do for Tammy? He loves me. I see it every day. He loves me. I feel empowered by his Spirit to do the exact same thing. I will, in light of how much he loves me, my whole purpose in the day is to show that same love. No rules, regulations, or anything like that. Just love. That's what Paul is saying. Matter of fact, in chapter 13, he'll say, love fulfills every single law that you have. By the power of the Spirit, I now live and bear fruit for God. And I'm no longer bound by the written code, literally the letter of the law. All the things that were written on stones that we tried to keep, but our heart was stones. All of that has now been written upon my heart, if you will, and by the power of the Spirit, I simply now seek to please God through him. Some of you are going, boy, I'm struggling with this. You better prove this to me some more. Right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, Paul says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. In other words, as Paul says, as I go out and preach the gospel and present the new covenant, I want you to understand it's not the letter of the law that I present, but the Spirit. Why? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, this is interesting. So he compares, what's the beauty of the law versus the beauty of the Spirit? Well, the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, but Paul, this is God's law. How dare you say about God's law? We'll cover that, okay? But this ministry of death carved on letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. He goes, think about this. When God gave the law to his people through Moses, and Moses came down the mountain, his face was aglow. Look, there was something beautiful about God giving the people his law. But that's nothing in comparison to the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit now has more glory because that is the fulfillment of all that God wanted to be with his people, to have a Spirit live in them. Galatians 5, and then we're done. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Galatians 5, the context is freedom from the law. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. As a matter of fact, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jason, I'm getting scared because you're telling me that we can throw away 613 laws and just keep one. Yes. Oh, no, I don't like this. Keep reading. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. No, I say, let's make a big, gigantic checklist of things we need to do, and then we won't sin. How has that ever worked for you? You know, like New Year's resolutions for me? That is a checklist to not do it. Lose weight. Five weeks later, I have gained weight. Check. Love my wife better. 5 weeks later, I still stink. Check. Be a great pastor. 5 weeks later, I still stink. Check. You know what I'm saying? Our rules meant to give us freedom. But if I'm empowered by the Spirit to be like Jesus, I now have what? Freedom. And just verse 18, and just in case. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, Jason, I'm still struggling. What does all of this mean? You ready? We're free. We're free from the burden of the law. We're free from maintaining our relationship with God by striving to keep all 613 of them, knowing we never will. Instead, we're free to live by the power of the Spirit. So let me ask you a simple question, and we'll close with this. Bearing fruit for God, which is what Paul says belonging to Jesus does. Bearing fruit for God, is it easier to do it by working hard to keep all these laws? Or is it easier to do by the power of the Spirit to love as he has loved me? I vote B. I am free from maintaining my relationship with God by keeping 613 laws. And now I am free by the power of the Spirit to love as Jesus loves. And when I do, every law that was before is already being fulfilled in him. We are free. What does that mean? We'll find out the next week or two or three. But now you're free. So, Father, I pray as we begin to soak this in, that we would maybe move away from maybe what we thought. That, yeah, I'm saved, but I still have to keep all these 613 laws. No, they were kept by Christ, fulfilled by Christ, and they're now done. But instead, I have something actually better. I have something that will empower me to do and be what God calls me to be. It is called the Spirit of God that you promised you would give to your people and cause us now to walk in your ways. Father, I know for some of us that feels like we're jumping off a cliff with no safety net, but the matter of fact, we are jumping off a cliff into the beauty of the power of your Son and his Spirit. That is free. So Father, help us over the next couple of weeks to understand this so that it truly has the profound power in our lives that it is supposed to have. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.